You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I'm going to invite you to turn this morning in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, the passage which we read together at the beginning of the service. In the Pew Bible, it's 878, if that helps you. The title here this morning is The Gospel Changes You. For regular church attenders, and I'm thinking of even a broad evangelical stripe, it may be quite common to hear the phrase, the gospel changes everything. Have you ever taken any time to consider what that means? The concept of change is of great interest to humanity as a whole. I'm sure it's possible to run for office. It's not possible to run for political office without the expressed intention of bringing some kind of change to the political scene. Citizens demand change in order to protect the environment. Lobbyists work to bring change to public policy. Parents organize PTOs to effect change in their local schools. Neighborhood organizations are developed to bring change to area parks, to transportation and housing problems, and a host of other things. Change. As individuals, many of us, at the outset of the calendar year, set out to change our weight, or our physique, or our overall health. Nobody's judging today, people. To say that the gospel changes everything is a big statement, and hopefully in the coming weeks we will consider several themes that help us see how this is actually possible and true. But before then, we want to, and even before we get to Zacchaeus today in our story, I want to review the gospel message with you. And my primary concern as a pastor is to help you know how you individually can have and be confident of your relationship with God. I've heard other Bible teachers remind their audiences that the gospel is the announcement of good news, not merely the sharing of good advice. So consider an illustration with me at the outset this morning. Most of us can identify with struggling with at least one class at school. So imagine with me that your school required you to have an A in that class in order to graduate. Okay, so it's a made-up story, right? So let's just say that hard class is history. Any takers? Okay. You're coming up to the final exam, and in order to get an A in the class, you have to get every question on the final exam right. Oh, and there's one thing about the class. No one in the history of your school has ever gotten all the points that are required. Nobody's ever gotten 100. So it looks pretty bleak. You're not good at history. No one's ever gotten all the points right. And you've got to get all the points in order to get an A in a class so you can graduate. So in your effort to achieve an A, you begin to do the best you can to search for good advice. You're told things like this. Memorize these charts. Teachers, yep, amen. Okay, review these maps. Good idea. Review these notes. Yep, done that. Get plenty of rest before the test. Good. Eat a good breakfast the day of the test. Sure. But as the day of the test arrives, you're pretty nervous. You've done everything you know how to do. You've followed all the good advice you could find, but it didn't look good. You get to the room, sit down, and right as you're ready to take the test, you feel a tap on your shoulder. And you look up over your shoulder, and there is another history teacher in your school standing right there. Please don't let this illustration be stretched too far, okay? But stay with me, all right? He quietly motions for you to follow him into the hallway where he explains, I see that you really don't have an A in this class. And I see that you actually have to get 100% in order to get an A overall in this class. I looked over your record leading up to this, and you know what? There's no way you can answer all these questions right. It's not going to happen. I've seen the test. I've talked to the teacher who wrote the test. You're not going to make it. But I do have a solution. I'll take the test for you. You see, that isn't just advice. That's really good news, right? You've got to get 100, and the guy that's the history teacher that knows about the test, he's already got the degrees, he'll take it for you, and he'll guarantee that you'll be okay. That's a good day, right, guys? Yeah. That worked better than I thought. This is what the gospel's intended to be, right? It's the announcement of how you, a sinner, can be declared or actually righteous in the sight of God. The story of Zacchaeus illustrates this gospel announcement in a wonderful way. And today we're going to look at how that gospel message changed Zacchaeus, because it's true. The gospel will change you. Luke 19, verses 1 to 4 reads this way. He, that is Jesus, enters Jericho and was just passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Which, by the way, kids, you're not looking at your Bible. Spell that real fast. You know how many times I typed that out yesterday? I still can't spell Zacchaeus. Z-A-C-C-H-A-E-U-S. All right? Good. Yeah, where was I? Okay, there's a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see Jesus, but on account of the crowd, he couldn't because he was small in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed onto a sycamore tree in front of him to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So Luke, here our gospel writer, our Dr. Luke, situates the story of Zacchaeus very near the triumphal entry, which we just were considering a few weeks ago, right? Before the Easter story. Following this account here in chapter 19, the account of Zacchaeus, the Lord tells the stories of the 10 minas, or the 10 pounds, this unit of money. Then Luke turns our attention to that triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. So as Luke sets the story up, verse 10 sums up the purpose of Christ's mission on earth. And he's done this, building it all the way from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 19, for everybody to see verse 10, right before the entry into Jerusalem, the culmination of his ministry. He wants you to know this about Jesus. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Luke built that case all the way up to that point. And commentators highlight that as perhaps the pinnacle of the Gospel of Luke. So the story of Zacchaeus is really a story more about Jesus, who never wavered in his commitment to do what the Father sent him to earth to do. Jesus continues his ministry here. He stops in Jericho, a hub of commerce and trade at the time. There he had an encounter with Zacchaeus, who is essentially a social outcast of his own doing. Two things contribute to the stigma Zacchaeus was carrying. First, he was a tax collector. To be a tax collector, this may be a review for you, was to be working against the local populace. We don't have a lot of information here, but it was normal for Rome to hire locals to collect taxes off people. So Rome stipulates that a certain amount had to come into their treasuries, but after that, the tax collector could easily add to his own personal wealth. This is exactly how Zacchaeus acquired his wealth. And a little aside, I think the same way it happens today, but we won't get into the weeds there, okay? The passage describes Zacchaeus as the chief tax collector. He was at the top of the heap, the top of the heap of financial corruption. He was the face of a structure that was infuriating to people. A second thing that made Zacchaeus an outcast was that he was also corrupt. We reference that kind of with the position itself, but it goes on and says a little further. The passage tells us about his wealth. And we know how it was for a well-known practice for tax collectors to arbitrarily exact extra money from citizens who had no recourse because the tax collector was employed and protected by Rome. So here is a guy we could refer to as an up and outer. He's wealthy, but he's on the outside. He's not accepted by society. He was greedy, corrupt, and was viewed with contempt by society as a whole. Today, we still have varieties of social outcasts. We have many types of corruption, and plenty of versions of greed that are evident today. So please, this morning, don't distance yourself from Zacchaeus because you aren't considered wealthy in our society. You see, greed is an attitude toward money. And you can be dirt poor and still possess the same greedy heart of a wealthy man like somebody like Zacchaeus. Our passage demonstrates that the message regarding Jesus as a person had reached Jericho. People knew something about him. The crowds gathered again to hear him and see if maybe he would do another miracle, something miraculous. So Zacchaeus must have heard something about who this person was, this Jesus was, because it says he's trying to see him. But as we read in the text, he couldn't see because he was on the short side. He still wanted to see what all the fuss was about. I think it's safe to say that Zacchaeus' initial interest probably was just curiosity. Our text doesn't give us any hint that there's a spiritual concern or interest in Zacchaeus' life. Zacchaeus was used to getting what he wanted, and on that day, he wants to see what the fuss is all about, so he observes which way the crowd was headed. He positions himself in a sycamore seat to see this man called Jesus. What's this all about? So the text now moves away from this curious, corrupt outcast named Zacchaeus to Jesus, who's on a mission to seek and to save lost people. So we read now verses 5 and 6. Jesus came to the place. He looked up to him and said to him, "Zacchaeus," A-E-U-S, "hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So Zacchaeus hurries down and comes and received Jesus joyfully. Not sure how conspicuous Zacchaeus was in that tree, but that's not the point. Jesus is shown here to be seeking after Zacchaeus. He makes eye contact. He speaks to this outcast whose life was characterized by corruption. Jesus urges him to leave that perch because Jesus is planning to stay at his house. And the response of Zacchaeus communicates a lot. For all the money that Zacchaeus had, he couldn't buy a relationship. He was created in the image of God, but he was estranged from God. His sinful choices had separated him from human relationships as well. Jesus is going to eat with him today. Can you imagine the scandal that suggested to others who heard that? You're going to go eat with Zacchaeus? We don't do that here. No doubt that crowd was filled with people who had been extorted by him. While Zacchaeus is thrilled at this most unusual invitation, the next verse demonstrates to us the natural response of the crowd. We read in verse 7 now, when they saw that, the invitation to eat with Zacchaeus, they all grumbled, they mumbled under their breath, "He is gone, Jesus has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." This group of people who had suffered at the hands of a corrupt man were not happy. Now, in spite of his corruption, in spite of the lack of his worthiness, Jesus is going to hang out at his house. You see, Jewish culture, that's an absolute no-no. You know, we have little simple ones in our house. Are you a take your shoes off at the door house or not, right? We're like, keep them on. You never know what you're going to find, right? Blame it on Bishop. So, but this is a big one, right? This isn't something as simple as a shoes on or off at a house. But you just don't do that. When somebody was ritually or ceremonially unclean, they were to be shunned until they made amends. To eat with such a person was scandalous because you were ignoring the customs and the requirements of Judaism. Mind you, not the gospel, but Judaism. So again, we see in this passage that there are people who are estranged from Jesus, estranged from Jesus because they ignore his laws. This is Zacchaeus, a greedy, thieving sinner. But there's another group of people that don't really know Jesus or the grace of salvation because they express confidence in their performance. They abide by the rules. They are moral, at least to the eye. They are well catechized because they're able to spot a rule breaker, but they don't have a relationship with God either. Because when you see God moving towards somebody who needs him, the response ought to be joy, not why is that happening? So we have people who think they keep God's laws and other people who ignore God's laws. Both of those groups are in need of the gospel which Jesus preached so well. You see, you don't come to God on your merits of how good you've performed, and you don't get into God's grace by ignoring what he said. And the crowd that grumbled that Jesus would eat with a sinner exposes one heart that's a law-keeping heart. Here's Zacchaeus on the other side who doesn't have anything. He's on the outside. He's ignored God's laws. Both are problems. Two types of sinners. And in the center of this story is one beautiful Savior who we sang about today. So let's look at this gospel of salvation. The sinners we've noticed, the Saviors we've seen, and now let's look at the offer of salvation, this gospel that changes you, the last two verses this morning. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." What a wonderful verse. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful thing to sing about today. The Lord is my salvation. He came and he saved me. See, at some point during Jesus' time at Zacchaeus' house, we see the evidence of saving faith in this man's life. Luke assumes that his readers would already have read the previous accounts where Jesus explains the gospel as God's offer of forgiveness for men's sins based on a sacrifice that was sufficient to pay for the sins of the whole world. He was often telling people on that basis to repent, that means turn from your sins, and to believe this good news. This is what Jesus was doing. Early in the chapters of the gospel, you say, "I must be about my Father's business." What is that business? To tell people to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus was about. Perhaps somebody's here today thinking, "Well, why should I repent?" Well, here are a few thoughts. First, if you'll take time to read the Bible, you're going to find that your Creator God commands you to do it. If that's not convincing enough, your question likely turns to a question of authority or like this: who is God that I should believe in him? Or how do you know that the Bible is accurate? And I'd be happy to sit down with you and discuss the reasons why I place my confidence in the revealed word of God rather than my personal projected autonomy from God. There's another reason why you should consider repenting and believing the gospel today. You see, because you and I were created to bring glory to God through the way we live on earth and live in fellowship with him, to be alienated from God by refusing to do what he says places you on a trajectory to find purpose and meaning in something that you do rather than in the one who made you. Finally, another reason to respond to this gospel of good news is that to fail to repent and believe the gospel will ultimately place you outside a loving relationship with your Creator. It will keep you there. Your choice in rejecting the gospel offer means that your eternity will be spent with the absence of everything that you were created to desire and relate to. Jesus has a prepared place in heaven for those who have placed their faith in this good news. It is a place of joy, a place of peace, a place of satisfaction and rest. It is where he dwells. It is the place where God abides. Yes, he is everywhere. To reject his offer, to repent and believe this good news, is to reject him. And this means ultimately that your choice for eternity is to be a place where God abandons you permanently. You will have no peace, no joy, no satisfaction, no rest. Your eternal destiny is hell. Our passage today shows us briefly here that Zacchaeus responded to the seeking Savior's gospel and it changed his life. Look at it. Zacchaeus wasn't putting his trust in church attendance, baptism, communion, financial donations, or even in making restitution with other people. That's not where he trusted. Zacchaeus faced his sinful condition and knew the only way out was for somebody to rescue him. So he turns in faith to Jesus Christ. He repents of his sins. He did what Jesus said to do. He repented of his sins. He believes the gospel is God's plan to provide a sufficient sacrifice for his sins. That was for him. That is why our passage can say, today salvation has come to this house. When you and I understand a degree of our sinfulness before God and recognize that we are accountable before him, to him. And further, we're unable to make sufficient amends for what we have done. We are correctly distraught, concerned. A degree of anxiety comes. Theologically, we would call it the conviction of the Spirit of God. But the good news is that we can be forgiven of our sins by obeying what we have been told to do, repent and believe. And it gives us good reason to have excitement and joy. It is normal and natural to see righteous desires to replace selfish and sinful desires. That's what happened to Zacchaeus. Look again as in this passage, the Savior comes to him with the gospel news. He receives and believes that. And now, reflexively, instinctively, a new life-ly, that doesn't make sense, but you know, you're with me, right? His primary concern is to please Jesus, to live in accordance with what God's laws are. Instinctively, he has a different heart towards money. Ooh, you know I'd get there. He knew that what the citizens of Jericho were like. He knew the level of poverty present in the town. He knew that he had contributed to that poverty by greedily taxing them above what the law required. The gospel changed him from a money hoarder to a generous benefactor. Right off the bat, Zacchaeus gives away 50% of all his possessions. Now that's not the money, that's all his assets. The word in our passage was goods. The entirety of what he owned materially. Then further, he was aware specifically of those that he had stolen from. And it appears from passages in the Old Testament like Leviticus 6 or Numbers 5 that there's some guidance that perhaps he was only responsible to pay back the full amount plus 20% to make restitution. But where does his heart go? He goes fourfold. Not 20%. He's going way overboard to make things right. Why? Because salvation came to his heart, house, came into his heart, however you say that. Salvation changed him. The gospel changed his attitude towards money. Jesus says this, today salvation has come to this house. Please be assured that Jesus is noticing that the new life that comes from the gospel leads to new living because of the gospel. Jesus never told him he had to do something to be rescued from his sins. He was just told, repent and believe this message of good news. Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he was from the genealogical line of Abraham. He says here a unique little phrase here that because he's a son of Abraham. But the best way to understand that is he was saved because he believed like the Old Testament example of Abraham who believed in the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness, Genesis 15. The gospel changes you. And it's not here a sermon about money. It's not really a sermon about Zacchaeus. It's about this message that we have that changes lives. For Zacchaeus, he had the wrong concept of money, and it was the first thing that was highlighted that instinctively changes because the gospel's present in his life. Today, we ought to be encouraged that in spite of our sins, your failures, the stuff you know about you that nobody else does, you can look at that 10th verse and find comfort. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. What does that tell you about the Lord? He's concerned about your sin problem and mine. And he's coming to solve it through the gospel. He's coming to heal what is broken. He's coming to bring life where there is death. You today may be hearing this and have a burden in your heart, but you can be encouraged that in spite of your sins, here is our God seeking after sinners. Again, Zacchaeus was curious. Not sure he was interested or burdened spiritually until Jesus meets with him. The Lord is seeking after sinners. That's why he came into this earth. He came with a message of good news, yes, called the Gospels. How many times have I said that in this few minutes? That gospel message changes your life. Perhaps today you've never really seen your life change. Perhaps it's possible that you are primarily religious but not actually righteous before God. Maybe you have an intellectual understanding of the gospel, but it never has really influenced your heart or your affections, your life. Some people are worried if God would love them because they know what they've done already. Please know that your job isn't to assess whether or not God loves you. He declares it to you in the pages of Scripture. You may wonder about it, but your job in relationship to the gospel is to do what God says. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to the Lord. Come to Him. You'll find out He loves you. But you don't spend your time wondering, I don't know if He'll love me because of what I've done. There's no answer to that. There is an answer in the Scripture that says, come to the Lord, repent and believe the gospel, and you'll find the love of God. That's your job. He calls you to come to the Lord. He calls you to follow Zacchaeus' example, to put your full faith in a gospel message. We enjoy in this season of our church's life to have a steady stream of visitors coming through our doors. I don't know if you notice that or not. I do. And perhaps today you're visiting, and we want you to know that this message is for you too. You may enjoy coming to our church, but you're maybe not sure why our church is a little or a lot different from churches you may have been in part of before. Likely, my friend, it's likely that how we understand the gospel that makes us different. It's likely how we interpret what happened to Zacchaeus that makes us different from a lot of churches. Some churches will tell you, believe in any God you want, just love people and you'll be fine. That's a problem according to the Bible. Other churches kind of tell you to believe the gospel message and then make sure you're baptized, get to your first communion, observe the sacraments and other things like that, and then you'll hopefully be fine. That's a problem. You see, there's people that detract from the gospel and cut it up into pieces and just focus on having a good life. Other people take the gospel message and they add to it, and that's a problem. What we want to do is just say, here is the gospel message for you, and it'll change your life. Religions will trap you. They may comfort your thinking, but they'll end up trapping you because they give you no life. But Jesus comes to give us life, and that more abundantly. Churches are detracting from the gospel message. Churches are adding to the gospel message, telling you all kinds of duties, traditions, and ceremonies, and sometimes fees, are needed in order to be okay with God. But there is one gospel message in the Bible, and Jesus is at the center of it. And the proof that you have it comes from a life that is, can I say, changing to reflect the values of Jesus and his kingdom. Let me just say this. This message is not intended today to create man-made anxiety in your life. I don't want you walking out today being concerned because of something I said. I want you to walk out of today if you need to be concerned because of what Jesus says in the pages of Scripture. Sometimes there's some tender-hearted people hear a message like this and it sets them off for 3 or 4 days because they're just not sure. You too need to run to the gospel message and rest in it. That's true. But what I'm talking about today is not, you've got to have 5 things on a piece of paper that prove that you're a Christian because you can say, I definitely changed right here and here and here and here. What I want to say to us today is when you possess the gospel that God gives to you, you will, little by little, see your life changing. You'll say, there are things in my life I used to do, and more, I just can't. And I'm burdened more and more because that sin is present in my life. And then you're going to find sometimes I'm really doing well, and God is blessing me. I can't believe it. I'm enjoying it. And then another time come around, you feel like you're the worst sinner ever because he's cracked up another area of your life you never paid attention to before. And you feel like you're the worst person. How could I be saved? Once again, your confidence in salvation doesn't come from your performance. It comes from a gospel that's going to be at work in you, not just to get you into heaven. But the gospel that gets you into heaven is the gospel that is going to be daily nudging you to look more and more like Jesus. And what we see from this brief encounter with Zacchaeus is he's concerned about the outcasts. We don't have a lot of information about Zacchaeus, but we know people didn't like him. And what that tells us about God is he's concerned about everybody, even the ones that people don't like. I wonder if we have that kind of heart for people as well. And to that person who's wondering if anybody would ever accept them, they can hear today, I've come to seek and save the lost. And that's the story of Zacchaeus. And better than that, that's the story of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, the gospel message today is simply this. You are the Savior. We are the sinners. We are to do what you say. We must admit we have done things that are not right, that violate your laws and your will. And we can't pay for them. Can't be good enough. Can't be kind enough. Can't live long enough. Can't pay it back. We're stuck. But Jesus paid it all. All to him we now owe. Those of us that can sing that are those of us who have repented of our sins and put full confidence in Jesus Christ. So God, we thank you that that gospel that brings us to life, that brings the evidentiary change of a new interest in God and new interest in what I'm here on life is the one that will gradually increase the holiness in my life so that I am a testimony not only with my lips but a life that echoes the truth that I profess to believe. Father, thank you for each person that's here today, and may our hearts be stirred with this powerful gospel that is at work around the world as you build a church until you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.